My name is Alex, if you're visiting us this morning. I want to give you my own personal warm welcome. And today we begin a new series which will last us throughout Lent called Tree to Tree. If we could have the PowerPoint up for this morning. Hannah and I don't tend to watch much regular TV, but we do like to watch kind of property programs and home renovation programs. And something that two presenters that we do quite like are Kirsty and Phil. And they've been around for many, many years, haven't they? Doing various programs like location, 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 relocation, relocation. But also a newish program called Love It or List It. And this one kind of really, really spoke to me, really. What happens is there's normally a family who have been living in their own home for perhaps many, many years, or maybe it's a second marriage and they've kind of got together and they're living in an existing home. And although they loved their home, obviously, when they first bought it, over time, it's started to fall apart a little bit, or it's become a little bit dated, or doesn't really have the practical purposes and functions that it used to have. And maybe just in your own homes, just as time has gone on, as fashions and trends have changed, maybe you've wondered whether you should do something about your own home. So it used to all be about knocking through from your lounge into your dining room, didn't it? But now these days it tends to be more about having kitchen diners. Conservatories used to be a big thing, but more recently everyone who can afford it is trying to get bifold doors. And maybe before people would have a front garden, and now nearly all of them are paved over so you can put your car in the drive. And maybe in a few years' time, even connect your electric car to the electricity from your house. So these families are in a quandary. And normally, there's one of the couple wants to maybe just spend a bit of money on it and restore their home. And then the other person just wants to get rid and then move to a new place. The episodes that I've watched, it tends to be the man who is a bit reluctant to move, and it's the woman who tends to want to move house. And so they have a choice to make. They can either restore their existing home, make it more useful for them for the coming years, or they can restore it to make some money on it, and then sell their home and move off to a completely different place. Kirsty is the one who tries to get them to love their existing home and renovate it, but Phil is the one who tries to get them to abandon their home, to list it, and then to move to a new place. Now, Kirsty and Phil have been around for many years, but they probably haven't been around, although it may seem like it, since the beginning of creation. But if they had been, and if this program had been around since the beginning, then perhaps God could have appeared on Love It or List It. Because God, in his sovereign plan, created the heavens and the earth and everything in it. As the master builder, as the great architect, he created a beautiful and a wonderful world, a world that he described as good. God saw that the light was good. God called the dry land, dry ground land, and the waters seas, and God saw that it was good. He also made the stars. God set these lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and night, and to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. God created great sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and swarms in the water. and every sort of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock and small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. When I was younger, I used to think, why on earth was it just described as good? There's better words, aren't there, to describe something like creation. Why didn't he say that it was awesome? Why didn't he say it was incredible? Why did he just call it good? Was it not great? But one of my family friends, who is a Hebrew scholar, says that when we see the word good in this context, it's not saying it's between okay and excellent that you might get when you're filling in like a review form, but rather to say something that is good means to say that it functioned as it should have done. That God's intent for what he had made was fulfilled in its ability to function. Creation, all that God had made, was good, and it functioned as it should have. But then, of course, as we move along through Genesis, we see that there is an infestation in God's house. It wasn't mice or rats or anything like that, but rather it was sin. Sin creating chaos, sin creating destruction and decay in the world. Where there was freedom for humanity to be in the presence of God, through sin, they became ashamed and started to hide. For humanity that felt very secure in their standing with God, they started to doubt God's goodness for them. Where humanity was focusing on the otherness of wanting to be with God and bless one another, so otherness turned to selfishness. Where there was life in that original garden, because of sin, there became death. Would God abandon his creation? Would God, the great architect, leave the home that he had made and just escape the earth? Perhaps it would have been easier for him just to have left his purposes and his plans for our world and just listed it and maybe started off on a new planet. But he didn't list it. Rather, he chose to love creation, even though it wasn't functioning as he had wanted it to. He chose to love it, and he chose to restore it. At the moment, in our house groups, we are going through a series called the Bible Course, where we're going from Genesis through to Revelation to see what the story of God and his people is all about. And as part of the course, they use this really helpful wooden installation where they map out all of the highs and the lows and the major events throughout the Bible. And what I absolutely love about this installation is that it starts off... That's not going to work. And it starts off with a tree. The tree of Eden. The tree of Genesis. The tree of beginnings, where everything functioned as it should do between God and humanity. And then we have this roller coaster ride of fails and... oh dear, what's all that? Of successes and failures. And we go through the story of God until we reach another tree. There's a lot of ambiguity as to what happens in our lives. Most of us don't know what's going to be happening this week, let alone for the rest of eternity. But God in his goodness has revealed what his plans are for the future. And where it began with a tree of purpose and of function and of kingdom order. So that is where God will return it, the earth, and the heavens too as well. And that's why we're calling this series From Tree to Tree, as we see God's story and his revelation of restoration. And throughout this series, we're going to be looking at how God is in the process of restoring different things. And so next week, George is going to be preaching about how God is in the process of restoring humanity. The week afterwards, John is going to be preaching on how God is in the process of restoring the church. Martha will then preach on the restoration of community. Lee will preach on the restoration of the earth and the environment. And then Diane on Palm Sunday is going to be preaching on the restoration of God's kingdom. But today I want to give us a little bit of an overview of how God is restoring all of these things. And we're going to be looking at that through looking at the vision that Jesus gives to his beloved disciple, the Apostle John. And so I think Helen is going to come up and read to us. So if you want to grab a Bible, we're going to be reading from Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through to 5. Thank
you. The New Jerusalem. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Amen.
Thank you. I think a lot of people have a bit of a warped view of what eternity holds. A lot of people, if they believe in any kind of afterlife at all, might picture the life beyond this one as some kind of fluffy heaven, where it's like an old Philadelphia cheese advert, and you're going to be up there with Dawn French, and you're going to be dressed up as angels with harps. And then you get some people who kind of go off on one and start joining a sect and then start fundraising for some kind of spaceship so that one day they can go and live on planet Zog or something like that. But those are not the plans that God has for us in our future. God speaks of something which is familiar to us, something which we can grasp, something that we can understand. Speaks of heaven, speaks of earth as something which will be restored. Jesus used this term, palingenesia. This term translates from two words, where we have paling, which means again or repeat, and then we have genesia or genesis, which means beginning. When Jesus speaks about palingenesia, he's speaking about Genesis again, beginning again. This is what he is about. The original beauty of Genesis, the original peace of Genesis, the original function of Genesis, the original intent of Genesis is going to be restored. That is what our future holds for us. I don't have time to go into not only how is it going to be restored, but how it is actually going to be bettered. But I will send a link to a really good article later on today on the prayer chain, which will give 7 reasons why the new creation, why the new Genesis, why the new beginning will be even better than what God created originally. At this time, we live where earth and heaven, or paradise, are divided. All of us have grieved, and all of us have mourned, knowing that we can be on earth, and people who have gone before us and people who have left this world are no longer here. We have a hope, don't we, that they are in heaven. We have a promise that they are in paradise, and that should give us a wonderful hope. We might use the illustration of an island where we have loved ones who we have lost. For some people who have no hope, who have no Christian faith, who have no hope in Jesus and all that he has done for us, they may just imagine that those who have gone before them, those whom they love, those whom they have lost, are dead. They are gone. Their essence, their being, their mind, their soul have just been annihilated. There is no more for them. But as Christians, we have a hope and a belief and a trust and a promise that those who we have lost, they are physically dead. We are divided from them, but they are alive. Those whom you have lost are as alive as we are today. We might imagine them being on a tropical desert island where we can't make contact with them. They've got no mobile phone reception. They've got no Wi-Fi. We can't contact these people who we have lost, but they are alive. There's a distance of an ocean between us, and it won't be until we leave this place and we go to this desert, to this tropical island, that we will see them again. But we have this hope that those who have gone before us are not dead, but they are just as alive to us. I've just been thinking about this week, and it's brought me tremendous comfort as I've thought about those who I really miss, and I will continue to miss. I wish they were here with me now, but I have this wonderful promise that they are alive, and I will be with them again. The wonderful good news is that although there is this division between heaven and earth, paradise and earth, although there's division between us and those who have gone before us, the good news of the book of Revelation is that God is doing a work of restoration, of bringing people and all things back together from himself. In the traditional kind of medieval view, we leave earth and we go up to heaven. But the biblical view is one that N.T. Wright shares, where he says, it is not we who go to heaven, it is heaven that comes to earth. And during this life, through all that Christ is doing through the Spirit, heaven is coming down. We don't need to be worried about going up. In a scripture that Helen read for us, we see that heaven and earth will no longer be divided, but in the new heaven and in the new earth, the two will be merged together. This means that we have wonderful promises to look forward to. It means that on the new earth, we will have the dead, the people who have died from this life, and the existing living people living together. I don't know how physically that's going to work out, but we don't need to worry about that, do we? Because we worship a God of miracles, and we worship a God of the impossible. But one day, in the new heavens and in the new earth, those who are on that tropical island will be back here on this earth with us. As we walk around, we will be surrounded by people who have gone before us. As we walk around on the new earth, We will be walking with angels because heaven will no longer be distant, but heaven will be here, merged with earth. How amazing is that going to be as you walk down the street and you say good morning? Don't be typical Londoners and just avoid people and look down at the floor or look at your phone. Look up, because then you can talk to some angels in the new earth. And also we have this wonderful promise that God, who is on his throne in heaven, will establish himself here on earth. That this beautiful picture of God's throne that we see in Revelation chapter 4 will be something that we won't just be able to read about, but it'll be something that we'll be able to see with our own physical eyes. At this time, we know that Satan, the devil, and his demons are at work. From Genesis chapter 3, where we see him introduced, right through to this present day, we have seen the ways in which he has brought decay and the ways in which he has brought division. Right from Eden, he creates division between humanity and God. He creates division between men and animals. He creates division between men and women. In the new heavens and in the new earth, Satan will be no more. He will not be part of the new creation. There'll be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. For the curse and the division and the decay that Satan brought into the garden, that has brought into this current life, it will all be gone forever. The fallen order will be dealt with. No more division, no more distance, no more enmity, no more fear for us. But in the absence of the old order, there will be a new one. We read this in Revelation 21:5. And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." As I said before, God's throne will be in the new earth, where we will also reside. God will be with his people. We have the amazing blessing that we have the Holy Spirit residing in each of us now. How much even more glorious will it be when we see God on his throne in the new heavens and in the new earth? Also, I shared this a few days ago at our Oasis prayer meeting, but also we have this promise of the new Jerusalem. We're not going to be having a new garden as such, but we are going to be living in the new Jerusalem. We're going to be living in a new city. For many of us, we might dream of moving away from a congested area to living in the countryside for a bit of nice peace and quiet. Or we might imagine going to live by the seaside, where there might be fewer people around. But God's plan is that everyone will be together in the new Jerusalem. Now, you don't need to be full of fear of that, thinking, oh my goodness, is that going to be like living in central London? Because I really don't want to live in central London for eternity. It isn't that. It will be that everyone will desire to come together, to live in community, to live in fellowship together. That they won't need to be escaping for holidays, but they'll have this wonderful desire to be together, living in a city together. So the new order brings God together with his people and brings us as his people together. As Lee shared earlier on at Oasis on Wednesday, we were seeking what God had to say for us, for what we should be about, and for what we desire for us as a church, but also more broadly for the world as well. And as everything was being listed from many different people, as each person kind of brought their own bit of the jigsaw and said what they thought God was saying to them, I thought, sight for the blind. Yeah, that's a restoration work that God will be doing. Release for the captives. Yeah, that's restoration work. The city of God, people being together, becoming one, a healing fountain for those hurting, a church with no roof, the removal of stones. All of these different things of justice, of mercy, of humility, these are all a restoration work that God promises to do amongst us. We desire for our fractured lives and our fractured world to be restored, and God promises to do it. So in times of success, but also in times of trial, we can carry this future hope of the new heavens and of the new earth, that God will make all things new. So what do we do in the meantime? What do we do between now and when Christ returns and brings in the new order and the new function, the new heavens and the new earth? The book of Revelation speaks about us hearing the trumpet sound before Christ returns. So are we just going to sit down? Are we going to sit on our hands and just wait for this decaying world with all of its troubles, for all of its pain, for all of its crying, for all of its tears? Are we just going to wait, maybe in a safe place, for Jesus to come back and for him to sort it all out because we don't know what to do? My answer is no. You won't be shocked to hear that. If we follow Jesus, and therefore if we follow his example, we're going to be doing two things in response to this message of restoration. The first thing that we're going to do is we're going to pray. And the second thing that we're going to do is we're going to partner. A few months ago, we went through the Lord's Prayer. And this is the first half of it. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray to God, as we use a pattern of Jesus' prayer in for our own prayers, whilst we're praising God for all that he has done, whilst we're petitioning God for things that we need, whilst we're interceding for others in our prayers as well, we should also be praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We should be praying for God's merging of heaven and earth, which brings about restoration. Maybe in your prayers, when you go to bed tonight or first thing tomorrow morning, don't just be limiting your prayers to what you normally be praying for, but first be seeking the kingdom. Be seeking this merging. Be seeking heaven coming down to earth, the merging and the restoration of heaven and earth into the new order. But the second thing, we have praying, but the second thing is partnering. That we can partner God through the power of the Holy Spirit in this restoration work. Jesus, when he came to earth, was not only God, but he was also man. And he was the perfect man. He was the perfect example of what a man or woman could do. He is our example. And just as how when we looked through our list of what we want for our church and for our world, it was all about restoration. Everything that Jesus did during his time here on earth was also about restoration. Jesus restored sight to the blind. Jesus restored hearing to the deaf. Jesus restored mobility to those who couldn't move. Jesus restored people who were possessed by demons to be free. Jesus restored people who were outside of community and introduced them back in. Jesus, through his restoration, brought sinners into a loving relationship with God. Jesus' ultimate act of being on the cross was his ultimate act of restoration. For God, in all his fullness, was pleased to live in Christ, and through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. The cross isn't just for me as an individual thinking, okay, my sins are forgiven, I can go to heaven, I've got my ticket. The cross encapsulated the restoration and the promise of all things. And so during this time of Lent, as we as a church maybe pray together, I hope, perhaps fast together in different ways, as we reflect together on this restoration series, I want us to not just be thinking about individual things that God might want us to do, but I want us to be thinking about the overarching call of God on us as a church family, and that is the overarching work of restoration, of merging and bringing down heaven onto this earth and restoring it. It's difficult to see how God is restoring the earth, isn't it? Everywhere we look, humans continue to destroy this wonderful home that God has created for us. We see the wealth gap becoming wider. We see millions of people caught up in modern-day slavery. There are wars around the world. There's all this hatred and all of these stabbings that just keep on being reported on TV. And even just when we think about the environment and how the way that we just continue to destroy the fabric of the earth. Satan and his demons and his influence and his voice continue to be loud, and people continue to listen to him. The chaos of our world certainly does continue, doesn't it? The world is broken, and it'd be very easy for us to be thinking about listing it, for us to be thinking, our world is so broken, it's so fractured, there's so much pain, there's so much hurt, wouldn't it just be better for us just to list it, to put it up for sale, and for us just to escape to this ethereal heaven where we can just be spirits, where there is no more pain or hurt, where there's no more responsibility, and we can just float around on clouds and be at peace. It's tempting to want God just to list this world that we have. But God, from the tree of Eden to the tree of Revelation, and ultimately through the work of Jesus on the cross, instead chose not to list it, but he chose to love our world and be active in restoring it. May our hearts over the coming weeks grow for all that God has made, so that we will pray and we will partner God in his restoring work. Amen. I'm not going to be preaching for the rest of this series, but there is a book that I would like to recommend to you if you want to look into this more as the weeks go by. And the book is called All Things New by John Eldridge. And it is a really inspiring read with lots of wonderful promises to be thinking through, lots of wonderful illustrations as well. And also, on your chairs, you will have seen this this little sheet of paper, so if you'd like to grab it if you have one. And my encouragement to us over the course of Lent is for us in our own devotional times to be thinking about God's restoration work. And so to do that, I've written a little bit about an ancient act of devotion, which is called Lectio Divina, which is something that I've been doing for a few years now from time to time. Lectio Divina literally means divine reading, and it's a way for us to be able to engage more deeply with the scriptures. And so you'll be given one of these for each Sunday during Lent, and there will be new passages that you'll be given each week, which will be on the theme of the preach on that Sunday. And so I encourage you to take part in this, to make the most of this, and in your personal reflections, to go through the preparation, the reading, the reflecting, the responding, and the resting that is described on this sheet, so that you might be able to be inspired and be led in the area of restoration in many different ways. And then at the bottom of the sheet each week, there will be information about a time of prayer that is coming up during that week. Over the course of Lent, we are going to be meeting during some of our regular times to be praying through the area of restoration. But also, we're going to be setting up other opportunities for us to meet together and pray together as well. So, for example, this coming Saturday, Friends on Foot, that Lee Smith leads, they'll be walking and they will be chatting and doing everything that they normally do on their walk. But at the same time, they will be praying as well and reflecting on the passages throughout the week on the restoration of all things. There'll be other times that we meet together. Sometimes it will be the church being open and we'll have some prayer stations where you can come and engage in that way. At one point, we'll all go off to different coffee shops and we'll be praying for our community as well. There'll be all sorts of different things going on, different times of the day, different days of the week. Some of it will be here, some of it will be in other places. So if you struggle to get around and if you struggle with mobility, then there'll be things that you can engage with during this time as well. And I really pray that this will be a really wonderful time for us, not just thinking, what does God want from us, but how does God want us to be praying and partnering him in the restoration of his wonderful home that he has created for us, the home in which he has wonderful plans to continue to love it and to continue to restore it. Thank you.